Well, I want to thank you for being here. I want to thank everybody that's watching in the loft or watching online or watching on television or listening on the radio. I'm so thankful that we have this opportunity to gather every single week and to open up the Word of God, understanding that God has a message for us. Do you believe that God has a word for you today? He does. He has a word for all of us. And this morning, I'm excited because we're kicking off a brand new series that we're calling To Be Continued. And this is a journey we're on, and we've established that. This is a journey that we're on as a church, as the church. And as the Lord has been speaking to me in this transition and in this beginning of a new season, every time I think about our church, He redirects me back to the church, the first church. As I think about what we should be about, what our priorities ought to be, He keeps reminding me what the priorities were of the very first church in the book of Acts. And so for the next 10 weeks or so, we're going to jump into this book beginning in Acts 1:1, and we're going to go through the first four chapters of the book of Acts. And so I want you to be here and commit to being here every single week. You say, man, that's hard. It's football season. It is, but the Lord's house is open for business, and I want to invite you to be a part of what God's doing here every single week. So if you have your Bible this morning, I want to invite you to open it to Acts chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to go from there. Hopefully you have something to write on and write with. I want to encourage you to take notes as we take this journey together as the Lord speaks through the book of Acts. Now, as you're turning there's a few things I want to tell you about the book of Acts. First of all, the book of Acts is a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. It's a two-part series written by the same author, this guy named Luke. And I'll just tell you, this part of this letter was written by Luke in approximately 63 A.D., 63 A.D., and it was a letter that was written to a man named Theophilus. Now, let me tell you the timeline. Jesus has already died. His body has already been placed in the grave. Jesus has already risen from the grave. Amen. And now he's writing this letter to a guy named Theophilus, and we'll talk more about that in just a second. But first of all, let's go ahead and start reading the first couple of verses. He says, I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So his first narrative, the one he's talking about there, is the Gospel of Luke. Now, Theophilus is also somebody that you may be interested in. This is a guy who is most likely a Roman authority of some kind. And most people believe he was either a skeptic of Christianity or he was a new Christian that needed confirmation of his decision to follow Christ. And so right here, beginning in verse 1, Luke begins to break it down for Theophilus. And he says this, I've already written about all that Jesus began to do and teach. And with those words, he sets the entire theme of the book. Here's the theme of the book of Acts. You ready? What Jesus began, the church will continue. That's the theme of the book of Acts. What Jesus started on planet Earth, the church is supposed to continue on planet Earth. Put it this way, the ministry of the church is a continuation of what Jesus began on the earth. And that's the message that God spoke through his servant, Luke. Now, you probably know Luke was a pretty impressive guy. He was an amazing man. But what you might not know about Luke is the fact that he most likely never met Jesus. Do you know that? He most likely never met Jesus. He wasn't an eyewitness to the life of Christ, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. He didn't see any of that stuff. And yet, God used Luke to write a huge chunk of the New Testament. I mean, Luke is only mentioned three times in the entire New Testament. Did you know that? Only three times do you see him mentioned, and he wasn't a companion of Jesus. You say, well, what was he then? Who was Luke? He was more of an investigative reporter. He was like a historian that was documenting biblical events. He would interview friends of Christ. He would interview the family members of Christ, the people who had had encounters with Jesus. He was the one that was writing down all the things that the Holy Spirit was speaking through them. Something else we know about him is that he was a very close friend of Paul. He traveled with Paul. He was there when Paul was preaching. Something else you know about Luke is that he was a medical doctor by trade. And so I personally believe that as he was traveling with Paul, he was like his personal physician on the road. So when Paul was getting beaten, when he was being flogged, when he was shipwrecked, when he was abandoned, Luke is kind of like his cut man in the corner, bandaging him up so that he can continue to preach the gospel and spread the news about Jesus Christ. And so we know a lot about Luke. In fact, we can look at other historical books and learn even more about Luke. Here's one that I thought was interesting this week. Here's what we know. Luke was most likely not even a Jewish man. Here's what this record says, and I quote, Luke was an Antiochian Syrian, a doctor by profession, and a disciple of the apostles. Later, however, he followed Paul until his martyrdom. So what did we just hear? We heard that Luke died for the name of Jesus Christ. He was martyred because of his faith in Christ. That account goes on to say, serving the Lord blamelessly, he was a faithful, godly man. He never had a wife, he never fathered children, and he died at the age of 84, full of the Holy Spirit. Man, I can't think of anything better to put on a gravestone than that right there. He died full of the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's a big thing. So that's Luke. Who is Luke? Luke was a faithful disciple of the apostles. Luke was a man that loved Jesus so much, he died for the name of Jesus. And even though he most likely never met him personally face to face, he knew everything he needed to know about Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, before he died, God used Luke in an incredible way. He used him as his messenger. He also used him as his mouthpiece to tell the story of Christianity and to talk about how this thing began. He said, what Jesus started, the church will continue. You get that? What Jesus started, the church will continue. And Luke says, and this is how it happened. Let's go to verse 3. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So before Jesus was crucified, and you know this, Jesus told everybody he was coming back. Jesus said, you can kill me, but I will rise again. And in fact, he said that, but I believe his enemies believed him a little bit more than his own disciples believed him. I mean, think about it. That's why Pilate put him in the tomb and he sealed it and he placed guards outside of it and they watched it day and night around the clock to make sure that nobody was going to break in and steal his body. Listen, he believed that Jesus was up to something. But his own disciples apparently took some convincing. And that's what it just said in verse 3. It said, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs. Now, how did Jesus prove that he was alive? Can I tell you? He showed up. He hung out with them. For 40 days, Jesus was there. The Bible says he ate breakfast with people. He talked to people. He hugged people. Guys like Doubting Thomas doubted him, and he showed them scars from the crucifixion. How did Jesus prove that he was alive? Check it out. He wasn't in the tomb anymore. He was walking around. He was hanging out, and he was talking to people about the kingdom of God, the Bible says. In fact, the Bible records 10 different appearances over 40 days. And in 5 of those appearances happened on the day he rose from the grave. If you're taking notes, here's where you can find them. John chapter 20, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. Matthew 28, he shows up to a group of women. In Luke chapter 24, he showed up to 2 men on the road to Emmaus. He showed up to Simon Peter. He showed up to 10 apostles. And after that first day, you turn over to 1 Corinthians 15 and you see him appearing to the 11 apostles. Mark chapter 16 records him appearing to 7 disciples by the Sea of Galilee. I mean, he appeared to 500 people in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if that wasn't enough, he showed up and hung out with his half-brother James. You say, why did Jesus appear to so many people? Can I tell you why? For one simple fact, for one simple reason, and that is to show this. I'm not dead. I'm alive, right? That's why Jesus wanted to show up. He wanted to make it perfectly clear without a shadow of a doubt that they killed me, but guess what? My power is greater than their power. I've got power over death and I'm here to stay. That's what Jesus showed up to say. He's saying, I want you to know that I'm alive. Why is that a big deal? It's a big deal because that simple fact is what makes Christianity different than every other world religion in the world. That one simple fact. Now listen, Muhammad died and is dead today. Buddha, dead. Confucius, dead. Joseph Smith, dead and in the ground. But you go to the Holy Land with me and you walk into the tomb of Jesus Christ, you will be reminded of the angelic message from Matthew chapter 28, verse 6 that says, he is not here, he is risen, just as he said. Amen? That makes Christianity a little different. Keep going, verse 4. While he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which, he said, you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. So summarize the writings of Luke so far. Here's the timeline. You ready? He starts out by talking about Jesus' life. And now we see him transition to talking about Jesus' power. Think about the timeline. Think about the wave of emotions these people have been in just a couple of days. They saw Jesus beaten. They saw him whipped and flogged. And they saw him beat like a dog. They saw him crucified on a cross. They were there when his heart stopped beating and he died. They were there when they placed his body in the tomb, when they sealed it and had Roman guards guarding him. They've seen all of this happen in just a matter of days. And now, just a couple days later, Jesus shows up and he's like, "Hey guys, what's for breakfast?" I mean, I want you to think about that. And you've got to understand how excited they must have been. "Are you kidding me? You did it. You're here." But then what's next in the timeline? Jesus looks at him and he's like, "Oh, by the way, I'm about to leave." Disappointing, right? I'm about to leave. But then he goes on to say, "But don't forget what I've already told you. Listen, God is sending a gift. I'm sending you a gift. So I want you to wait in Jerusalem. Don't leave. I want you to wait here until the gift arrives." And of course, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And he's telling them to stay in Jerusalem. Have you ever wondered why? Like, why did they tell them? Why did he say to the disciples, "I want you to stay put, stay in Jerusalem"? Can I tell you why? Because he was leaving. You get it? Listen, when Jesus left, with Jesus being gone, their power was gone. That's why he was saying, stay put. He's saying, "I need you to stay put until you receive the gift, because when the gift arrives, the gift is the power that you need. The gift is the power. Without me here, you don't have the power. So stay put until the Holy Spirit comes, because the Holy Spirit is going to take my place and provide you with the power that you need." And this wasn't the first time that he had talked to them about the power of Almighty God. This wasn't the first time he talked about the gift that was coming. Listen, he's already talked to them about this before. Verse 5 says, "But to wait for the Father's promise, which he said, you have heard me speak about." So when did Jesus speak to them about this gift called the Holy Spirit? You remember? It was right after he washed their feet. You go to John chapter 14, verse 16. He said, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." But keep reading. He said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you." So now the resurrected Jesus is hanging out with his disciples, and he's pointing back to that conversation. And he's saying, "I talked to you about this a long time ago. I talked to you about a day when I would leave and the Holy Spirit would come. And that day is right now." He's saying, "For the past few years, you've been walking with me. You've been following me and hanging out with me. But I'm leaving now. But don't worry, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he's going to be your guide. He's going to be the one that navigates you in this journey from this point forward." He was saying, "Don't move until he comes. Don't move. Because he will give you the power that you need. Don't rely on your own power. Don't rely on your own intellect. Don't look at the map and say, this is where I'm going to go or this is what I'm going to do. No, wait until he gets here. He's going to be your steering wheel. Don't get antsy and grab the wheel and try to take over. He's going to be your steering wheel. You need to wait for the one who knows where he's going, and he knows how to get there." So he tells him to wait. Verse 6 says, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you.'" In that moment, the disciples didn't have a clue what he was talking about. They didn't know what it meant to receive power. They hadn't read the book of Acts, right? They were living the book of Acts, right? They hadn't had a chance to read ahead and see how this thing was going to end. In their mind, in that moment, when he starts talking about receiving power, they're most likely thinking this: finally, we don't have to be under Roman rule anymore. They're thinking about Jesus talking about ruling this world. They're thinking, man, he's about to take over. He's about to take charge, and we're going to be co-heirs with Christ, and we're going to run this town, right? Like, this is going to be awesome. When this conversation began, listen, the disciples were probably daydreaming about worldly power that they were about to be given. But in this moment, Jesus redirects their heart and redirects their attention to his earthly reign. To his spiritual reign, not their earthly reign. They were thinking about expanding the kingdom of Israel through military power, and Jesus is redirecting their heart to think about expanding God's kingdom through a message of salvation through Holy Spirit power. It's a completely different thought. So now you arrive at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which is by far the most quoted verse of this entire commission. And you see Jesus begin to speak to them words of preparation. He is preparing them. You say, how did Jesus prepare them? Check this out. He prepared the disciples for his work by preparing them with the Holy Spirit. He said in this verse, you will receive power. If you write in your Bible or take notes, I want you to highlight that phrase, you will receive power. And just, I want you to see that that was written with a future indicative verb that could be translated to mean this: you will most definitely receive power. It's not a question of it might happen or there's a possibility of it. No, it could be translated like this. You're definitely going to get it. The power's coming, right? And I want you to see that he's saying the power that is coming in the form of a person. The person of the Holy Spirit. So if you're taking notes, jot that down. The Holy Spirit is a person. You say, man, I didn't know that. A lot of people apparently don't know that. I read the stat the other day that said 58% of American Christians do not believe the Holy Spirit is a living force or being. Guess what? He is. The Holy Spirit is alive. The Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit is powerful. The Holy Spirit is real. And let me tell you why it's so important that you understand that the Holy Spirit is a person in the Trinity. It's because of this. If you believe the Holy Spirit is an it, if you feel like the Holy Spirit is a thing, you're always going to feel like you need more of it or you need more of that thing. But when you realize that the Holy Spirit is a person, it's no longer about us getting more of it. It's about the person of the Holy Spirit getting more of us. You get it? That's when it's different. It's when we realize that what God desires is for us to be people that are yielding and submitting to his leadership in our life. He wants us to get to the place where we realize that we truly are more than conquerors when we live with the power of the Holy Spirit within us. That's what it says in 1 John 4:4. You read that verse, it says, the one who is in you, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Well, who's in us? The person of the Holy Spirit is in us. And the Bible says when he is in you, and you therefore have the power that Jesus promised his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So the question is, how did God prepare us to continue what Jesus started on this earth? Can I tell you? He gave us access to God's power through the person of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus begins this commission with words of preparation. But secondly, I want you to see this. He's also going to give us words of commission. He's going to give us words of commission. He says this. Listen, God gave the disciples the Holy Spirit for one reason. He gave them power, the power of God, for one reason. It's because he realized that the disciples couldn't do what God needed them to do without his power. And in the same way, I want you to think about it this way. God gives us access to his power through the Holy Spirit because you and I cannot do or accomplish what God wants to accomplish through us in our own power, in our own strength. We've got to stay connected to him if we're going to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. It's kind of like a deep sea diver. If you've ever been deep sea diving, here's what you know. You put an oxygen tank on your back and you jump in the water. Have you ever wondered why they do that? Let me tell you why. It's so that you can stay alive. It's so that you can survive in a foreign world. Water isn't our natural habitat. And so in order for us to survive underwater, we need to be connected to a life source from our world, right? If we're going to survive in that world, we've got to stay connected to the air in our world. And if we get disconnected from the air in our world, we're not going to survive in that world. See, in the same way, we have to recognize that the life source for a Christian living on planet Earth is the Holy Spirit. It says in Hebrews 13, 14, for this world is not our permanent home. That means we're visitors here. This isn't our home base. And in order for us to survive here, in order for us to thrive here, in order for us to make a difference or an impact for the kingdom of God here, we've got to stay connected to a life source from our real home. And that life source is the Holy Spirit. I grew up in a church, and for whatever reason, I always felt like the Holy Spirit was kind of looked at as the forgotten person of the Trinity. I always felt like for some reason we acted like he wasn't all that. Now, don't get me wrong. The church has always confessed to have Holy Spirit power with our words. We've always confessed that. But when you look at the dependence of a church, sometimes I believe that we betray our confession. Sometimes I believe that we have this tendency to rely on our own power instead of God's power. I believe we have a tendency to rely on our strength and our resources and our intellect and our wisdom instead of really depending on the power of Almighty God that's supposed to be living in us and through us. A.W. Tozer is attributed to saying, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. He said, if the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. Man, if that statement is ever true about us, then something's got to change. Listen, these are the last words that Jesus ever spoke on planet Earth. And I think they're pretty important. He starts out with words of preparation, but then he gives us words of commission. He tells us in verse 8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and all Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And he lists four locations that could be geographical in nature, or they could refer to people groups. But I believe what he's talking about here is this. He's saying, you now have access to the power of God. So go to work. Do what I created you to do. Go everywhere. Talk to everybody and share the good news about Jesus Christ. That's your job. That's why I've given you the power. It's not for your kingdom. It's for my kingdom. Romans 8:11 says, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. He said, you have everything you need if you have the Holy Spirit. You have everything you need. God tells believers that I know what you're being asked to do seems impossible. Some of you are saying, man, there's no way that I could do this. And you know what? In your power, it is impossible for you to make a difference eternally. But he reminds us that if you have the Spirit of Almighty God living inside of you, all of a sudden, impossible things become possible. And so some of you are hearing that and you're thinking, man, I can't go to school tomorrow and open my mouth and share Jesus with somebody. I can't go to work tomorrow and be a witness for Christ. I can't go on a mission trip. And you got all kinds of excuses about why things are impossible and why you can't do what God's asked you to do. But right there, he reminds you, if you really know God, you have the Spirit of God living inside of you, and he makes impossible things become possible. What a great reminder for us today. You say, man, I'm shy. I'm an introvert. Can I remind you of something? The Holy Spirit will give you boldness. The Holy Spirit gives us boldness. Without the Holy Spirit, listen, these disciples, they went back to their jobs. They ran back to their homes and they were hiding. They were afraid of the authorities. They were cowards that lacked boldness. But you flip the page and you check them out. After Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell on them, there was nothing that anybody could do to hold them. Nothing. Listen, they had boldness to turn the world upside down for the glory of God. They were ordinary people that were all of a sudden empowered to do supernatural and extraordinary things for God's glory. Why? Because they had the power of God living inside them. The same is true for us today. If you're a Christian, the same is true for Christians today. Let me remind you, the Holy Spirit hasn't aged. The Holy Spirit, he doesn't have limits on him today. He hasn't changed. He hasn't become less powerful. The Holy Spirit is still the third part of the Holy Trinity, which means he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means the Holy Spirit that we're talking about right now is the same Spirit that hovered over the waters in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. That Spirit in Genesis chapter 1 is the same Spirit that lives inside of me and it lives inside of you today. And when he is present, he gives us boldness and he makes impossible things become possible. He allows us to do the things that he has commissioned us to do. We can't do them in our strength. We can't do them in our power. But he said, if you have the Holy Spirit, you have all the power you need. Jesus commanded us to take the gospel to the world 5 different times in the New Testament. You're taking notes, they're right there. It's Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John chapter 20, and now again in Acts 1:8. And here's what I want you to see about these commands. Jesus commanded us to take the gospel to the world, and he was talking to us personally. He was talking to us as individuals. He's talking to each of us that have been saved and redeemed and restored by the blood of Jesus Christ. He said, you, my friend, have a job to do. You are a part of this plan. If your lungs are breathing, if your heart is beating, God says there's still a point for your life on planet Earth. And this is it. He said, go to work. And he's talking to us as individuals. He's commissioned me and he's commissioned you to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And when I think about that, this one thought jogs my mind. If Jesus commands me to do something, then Jesus expects me to do something. Think about that. If Jesus commands me to do something, then Jesus expects me to do something. If you agree with that, I want you to say it with me. Ready? If Jesus commands me to do something, then Jesus expects me to do something. I want you to say it again. If Jesus commands me to do something, then Jesus expects me to do something. Man, that's true for all of us. Listen, Jesus said, take the gospel to the world. You. Take the gospel to the world. And he never made this an option. He never made it optional. God commands us as individuals to share. But you know what? Even knowing that, there are still three different responses to Acts 1:8. And we see them all in the church today. Your response is one of these three. The first response is, we hear that from God and we say, I'm going to go. Our response is, I'm going to go. And that could mean going on a short-term mission trip. That could mean going and serving overseas as a missionary. Or it could mean going to your lunchroom and opening up the Word of God and talking to somebody about Jesus. It means that we are going to go, no matter what our context is, no matter what our options are, we're going to leverage our influence for the gospel of Christ, and we're going to be a witness for Jesus. That's what it looks like to go, whatever that looks like in your world. There's a second response to Acts 1:8, and that is, we're going to send. We're going to send. See, for some of us in the room, we're not able to go for whatever reason. We're not able to go because of our schedule, because of our health. Maybe we have a disability. Maybe we for some reason in our context, we're not able to do what we could once do. But you know what? God has, he has given somebody the resources to send. When we give to missions around the world, we are enabling people, our missionaries, to represent the gospel all around the world. When we send somebody on mission from our church and we offer scholarships because God's blessed us with resources, we are sending people. We are on mission. And I believe when we send people and pray for people and encourage people and financially support people to go on mission, I believe that brings a smile to the face of God. If we take what God has given us and we are obedient to this commission, I believe it brings a smile to the face of God. But unfortunately, those aren't the only two responses we've seen to the Great Commission. There's a third. And the third response is to just disobey. And there's a bunch of us who that should hit us right in the gut, because we know in our heart of hearts that we have disobeyed when it comes to what God has commissioned us to do. See, this is the most common response we see in the local church. The majority of us over the years have said, you know what, I'm not going to go and I'm not going to sin. And by saying that and by doing that, we have chosen the third option, which is to blatantly disobey the commands of Christ when it comes to the Great Commission. Listen, how are we going to respond this year? You know what my prayer is? My prayer is that one day I'll be able to stand on a platform like this and say, this year, every single person in our church participated in the Great Commission. I mean, imagine that. Every single one of us either went on mission ourselves, or we sent someone on mission and we supported missionaries. Imagine what would happen if 100% of us said, the Great Commission is something I said yes to. I was obedient. I did what God wanted me to do. That's my prayer for us, that we would go on mission. You say, well, my schedule is pretty hectic. Jesus said this ought to be a priority. This is the reason that he's got you here. And so may we elevate the priority of the Great Commission, and may we represent Christ as light in the darkness for the next 365 days. Just imagine what would happen. What is your response going to be? Are we going to say yes? Are we going to say no? My prayer is that we say yes. Amen? Amen.